who would cross the double yellow line right into your pathway and cause a head-on collision. That would be a choice that you thought was inconsequential. No big deal, I do this instead of going this way today, but it turns out to be a monumental choice. But then there's other choices where you realize going into the choice, I'm at a crossroads. I'm at a place in my life that I have to make a decision, and I know that the decision that I make is going to change the trajectory of my life. That is, I'm making a major decision in my life. I was at the conference, which I mentioned earlier. I was at that conference this week, and I got to talking to a man. His name was Rick. And as I was talking with Rick, Rick told me about his salvation testimony. Rick told me about how he came to know the Lord, and he told me that he had attended that church for 9 months before he came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he went through his testimony, he said, you know, I came to church and I heard that Jesus died for sins, and I heard that I needed to believe on Jesus Christ, and I heard all of those things, but he said, I just didn't believe. I didn't put my faith in Jesus Christ. And he realized that after 9 months of attending that church, he finally came down to a service, and he said, I remember it vividly where I was sitting there, and I was making a choice in my mind. Would I take eternal damnation, or would I take eternal salvation? He says, I was making a choice in my mind that would I continue to be a citizen of this world, or would I then become a citizen of heaven? What decision was going to make, and he remembers struggling with himself on which way am I going to go, which place am I going, or which decision am I going to make? And finally, after 9 months of attending that church, he said, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross of Calvary to change my life. And can I say, when you decide to put your trust on Jesus Christ, it changes the trajectory of your life. You may not even realize it, you may not even understand it, but you were a child of the devil and you become a child of God. You were somebody who was going to face hell fires, and now you're going to face heaven's glories. I'm just telling you that it changes the trajectory of your entire life, of your entire being. And I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. Can I say that's the greatest decision you'd ever make? If you're watching by way of the live stream this morning, can I say the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is to believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me show you this just real quickly, and then we'll get into the message here. But 1 John chapter number 5 in your Bibles. Look over here in 1 John chapter number 5. Page 1325. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, we find this on page 1325. 1 John chapter number 5. God has given us Jesus Christ, and whoever makes a choice, whomever believes on Jesus Christ, the Bible says is going to be saved. The Bible says is going to have eternal life. Or in this passage, it's just called life. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 9. In 1 John chapter number 5, in verse number 9, the Bible says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. All right, so the Bible starts off here and says, if we take what men say to us as fact, we take it as truth. For instance, I brought with me here this morning a can of Coca-Cola. Now, every person here, I would think, would believe that if I pop the top on this can here, and I poured it out, I would get Coca-Cola out of it. Don't you believe that? Now, why do you believe that? Because somebody wrote on here, Coca-Cola. Now, wouldn't you be surprised if you opened the top of this and you came and you went and poured it and something clear came out of it, some clear liquid? Wouldn't you be surprised at that? Yeah. Would you be surprised if you opened this and not only a clear liquid, but a non-carbonated liquid came out? Would you be surprised at that? Certainly you would be, because somebody has written on here Coca-Cola. So you expect Coca-Cola. Would you be more surprised if you opened the top of this and poured it out and pork and beans came out? Certainly you would be surprised at that. Why? Because we believe the witness of men, don't we? Yeah. We believe what men say. Well, here it is. God says in verse number 9, what God says is more true. If you can believe men, I'll tell you what, you sure ought to believe God. You sure ought to believe what God says. He goes on and says, this is the witness that God have testified of his son. God's told us about his son. Verse 10, number 10, look what he says. He that believeth on the son of God, hath the witness himself. He that believeth not God, now look at this, hath made him a liar. The choice, you're going to believe God or you're not going to believe God? It's your choice. But if you don't believe God, God says you're a liar. Why that? Because he hath not believed in the record that God gave of his son. He's not believed what God said about his son. Now look at verse number 11. And this is the record. Here it is. Write it down. Get it under understanding. That God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. All right, so the Bible talks here about eternal life. And this life, the Bible says, is in or through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the way that we can have life. Can I say, there's a lot of people today trying to have life, eternal life. They're trying to have a home in heaven other ways than what God says. We're trying to do things in our own way, our own manner. We were looking at in the Sunday school lesson, it's not what you think. You know, there's a lot of people who think one thing that will give us eternal life, but it's not those things. It's what God has given us in his record. Are we going to believe God or are we not going to believe God? See, it just comes down to a simple choice to make. That guy that I met at the conference, Rick, he was coming down to that point in his life. He says, am I going to believe God? Am I not going to believe God? What am I going to do here? And there's many people to say today that say, well, I can be a good person and certainly I'll go to heaven. God likes good people, doesn't he? That's what they reason in their minds. Yet what is the record God's given? The record is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. It's not in my good behavior. Some people think, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to church. Certainly God likes people who go to church, so I'll go to church. Well, wait a second. The record is that God's given us eternal life, and this life is in his son, not church. There's a lot of people who think, well, I'll do this, or I'll do that, or I'll do these things, or I'll commit this, or I'll do, you know, they come up with a whole list of things to do. No. Let's just believe what God says. God says, I've given to them eternal life, and this life is in his son, that is the person of Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus is the one who died for our sins. Jesus is the one who went to the cross some 2,000 years ago, and he died. He shed his blood, not because of anything he did. He shed his blood because of what we did. He was paying for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. So why is the life in him or through him? It is because Jesus paid the price for us. Look at verse number 12. Verse 12 says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The choice is clear. It's what God says. Would you believe on the Son? Would you have the Son? Would you accept what he did for you on the cross of Calvary and dying for your sin? Would you accept that as your way to have life? My friend, if you accept anything else, or if you think anything else would give you life, you're not believing God. You're not believing the record that God's given to us. See, God has given to us Jesus Christ. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 10. 1 John 4 and verse number 10 says this, herein is love, not that we loved God. By the way, stop right there. A lot of people think they're going to get to heaven because they love God. No. It's not what we do. It's not the fact that we love God. It's not the fact that we go to church. It's not the fact that we're a good person. No. None of those things are going to get us to heaven. It says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. What did he do? How did he show that? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, God sent his son. Here's the big $10 word. The word propitiation simply means the complete payment or the full satisfaction is what it literally means, the idea there, that Jesus was the satisfaction or complete payment for our sins. That is, you didn't do anything that Jesus didn't pay for. Every sin that you've ever committed, Jesus paid for it. Every time you lied, Jesus paid for it. His blood was enough to take care of it. Every time you stole something, Jesus' blood took care of it. Every time you said a bad word, Jesus' blood took care of it. Every time you thought a wrong thought, Jesus' blood died for it. It was shed for it on the cross of Calvary. He was the propitiation. He was the payment for all our sins. So the record of God is, believe what Jesus did. Trust him. Why? So you can have life. Verse 13. Look at it. 1 John 5 and verse number 13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So God writes here under inspiration here to the Apostle John. He says, these things I've written. That is, I've written this thing about the record. I've written this thing about life in Christ. I've written all these things here so that you would believe on the name of God, believe on the name of the Son of God, and that you would know that you have eternal life. How can I know that I have eternal life? Well, here's the question. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Have you believed in what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary? If you believe, you can know. By the way, if it's based on something I do, you'll never know. If you think you can go to church and get eternal life, how much do you have to go to church? I mean, if somebody says that, well, I go to church. And I say, okay, that's great. You go to church and you think you'll have eternal life. Can I just go to church one time and have eternal life? They would say, well, no, you got to go to church more. Okay, if I go twice, would I have eternal life? Well, no, you got to go more than twice. I mean, just two times. No. What if I just go on every Easter and every Christmas? Would I have eternal life then? The fact of the matter is, you don't know. If you say, well, I've got to be good and I'll have eternal life, how good do you have to be? Well, you don't know. Well, I hope. No. God's word doesn't say we can hope that we have eternal life. God's word says that we can know we have eternal life. How is it? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Do you trust what Jesus Christ has done for you? It's relying on him. It's trusting him. The Bible says here, I've written to those of you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you can know that you have eternal life. And then secondly, he wrote this, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So perchance there's some people who have not yet believed. Here's the second reason John wrote of these things. Well, then believe. That's the second reason he wrote it. The whole idea is put your faith, put your trust on Jesus Christ. I wrote down an illustration here. Supposing you wanted to go to the store, but you didn't have a vehicle in which to be able to go to the store, and it was too far to walk. And so you contacted me, and you said, Pastor, I need to go to the store maybe tomorrow morning. Would you pick me up, and would you take me to the store? I say, sure, I'd love to do that. Kind of privilege to be able to take you to the store. What time? And you say, 8 o'clock. I said, maybe not. No, I say, okay, I'll take you to the store at 8 o'clock, and I'll be there right at 8 o'clock. And you say, okay, great, Pastor, that'd be great. I really appreciate you taking me to the store that way. And I said, okay, I'll see you at 8 o'clock. And I get there at 8 o'clock, and there's an Uber driver there at your house. And I said, this is kind of weird. You know, I told you I would be here at 8 o'clock, and there's an Uber driver here at the car or at the house. And so I go up to the house there, and I ring the doorbell, and you come to the door here. And I said, I'm here to take you to the store, but there's this Uber driver here too. And he's like, yeah. I called the Uber driver because I didn't know if you would actually be here. I said, well, wait a second. I told you I'd be here, you know, but you called this Uber driver. Now, here's the whole point of the illustration. Were you trusting me? How do you know? Because you called an Uber driver, right? You called a backup plan. Can I say, what does it mean to believe on Jesus? It means you have no backup plan. That is, I'm trusting Jesus to get me to heaven. I'm trusting his blood to be sufficient to pay for my sins. And can I say, if Jesus fails, I'm not going to heaven. But you know what's great? Jesus never fails. He never fails. The record of God is true. Believe on the Son. Believe what he did for you, and you will have eternal life. My friend, I don't know where you are today, but if you've not believed on Jesus, can I say the day to do that is right now, or the time to do that is right now. believe on Jesus Christ, trust him to have eternal life, and God promises to give it to you. Now come back to 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter number 12, the verses that we started off the message this morning with in verses 14 and 15 present to us a very clear choice. And the children of Israel are going to have a choice. This is not a choice about salvation. This is a choice about deciding whether or not to serve God. But this choice will have ramifications. This choice will plot a trajectory for the children of Israel. So let's look at the chapter here together here in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. And I want you to see here a couple things. Notice, first of all, first five verses show us this. There's a faithful man. There's a faithful man. That man's name is Samuel. We talked about him much here in 1 Samuel, and now we find him again here in 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Notice, first of all, that he had a righteous testimony. That is, his testimony was right with both God and man. Look at verse 2, what the Bible says. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I've walked before you from my childhood unto this day. So Samuel says, hey, I've been very open. You guys have known me for all of my life now. You know exactly what I've done. You know how I've lived my life, all of those things. Look at verse number 3. He gets very detailed. Verse 3, he says this, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. That is, Samuel stands before the people now, and maybe he's 60, maybe 70 years of age. We don't know exactly how old he is now. But at this late stage in life, if you will, he says, I've lived in all honesty. He says, I've lived in integrity in everything I've done. I've lived a pure life before you. You guys have all seen it. Can I stop just for a second and say this? I wonder, could we say the same thing about our lives? You say, Pastor, I'm not 60 or 70. I certainly can't say it. How about at 16, can you say that? At 20, can you say it? At 30, can you say it? 30 years of age, you say, I could ask these same questions. I've not defrauded. I've lived a pure life. I've lived an honest life. I've lived a life of integrity there. I'm just thinking about that. Paul said before the governor Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16, he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That is, Paul said, I lived my life so that I would not offend men, so that I would not offend God. Now, I understand the gospel sometimes is offensive. And he lived by the gospel, and he was going to preach the gospel. But he didn't go out of his way to try to harm people. Matter of fact, he tried to be good. He tried to be helpful. He tried to encourage. He tried to be right before men in everything that he did. And I just wonder if we were up against that standard, if we were up against ourselves and somebody was to look at our lives, would they look at somebody who says, boy, that's a good guy? That's a man who has a righteous testimony, who's void of offense toward God and toward men. You say, well, Pastor, I think that's me. Let me ask you to grade yourself for just a minute. How about your words? What are your words like? Matthew 26 and verse number 36 12 and verse number 36 would say, but I say unto you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. What's your words like when you get upset? What's your words like when somebody says something that you don't like? And you respond. So I wonder what people would say about our words. How about our deeds? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 would say, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That is, God says, I'm going to judge what you do. I'm looking and I'm keeping record of everything you do. And I'm going to judge it. Can I say people judge it too? If people were to look at your deeds, would they say, boy, that's a guy who tries to do anything they can for you? Sometimes we say, or we use the phrasing or terminology, we say, well, he'd give you the shirt off his own back. Well, what are we saying about that guy? Well, his deeds are good. Would you be somebody who would try to help others? What are your deeds like? How about this? How about our thoughts? How about our thoughts? 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do we bring our thoughts into captivity? Do we let our thoughts run wild? If God, and God's the only one who sees our thoughts and knows our thoughts, but if God was to give us a report card grade on our thoughts, would he say, boy, that's a person who's thinking on things that are lovely and pure and of a good report, Philippians chapter number 4. Would he say, boy, those are the that's a guy who's got right thinking as he goes through life? Or would he say, boy, I need to take a bar of soap to his thoughts? How about our motives? We're not far. Let's look at it. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 on page 790. Jeremiah 17, and look at verse number 9. We see the declaration of Jeremiah here, page 790. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The Bible says this here in verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our unregenerate heart. That is our heart that is full of sin. It's desperately wicked, the Bible says. Hey, you can't possibly know that. But look at verse number 10. He says, I, the Lord. Now look what the Lord does. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. You know what he's saying? I'm judging their motives. Why do you do what you do? Are you a nice guy just so others will be nice back to you? Or are you a nice guy because God wants you to be a nice guy? I mean, what are our motives? What are we doing, or why do we do it? See, that's the whole idea. And God says, oh, I know your motives. I understand that. I'm trying those things. I'm looking at those things. He says, keep on going here in the verse, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. God's judging that. God sees all of those things. We have in Samuel somebody who says, you've seen my whole life. I've been in public ministry all of my life since he was just a little boy. He was dropped off at the tabernacle there. And there under the guidance of Eli, he would be growing up and he would learn the things of God. And then he would decide to follow God. And he says, all of my life you've seen this public ministry. He says, have I defrauded you? No. Samuel had a right testimony. Now come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Not only did he have a right testimony, but he had a clear testimony. What do you mean he had a clear testimony? Well, look at the response of the people. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. Would you look at verse number 4? Verse 4 says, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. That is, the people respond back and say, Samuel, you are absolutely right. You said you've lived a good life. We have to give an amen to that. We have to agree to that. Now, I always think about that, saying, you know what, sometimes we think we're a lot better than we are. I was in college, and when I was in college, I didn't realize it, but I was taking an assessment test, a personality assessment test is what it was. I didn't realize it was that, but they did it to me. They sent me this paper in my mailbox, and they said, fill this paper out and have it back to us by a certain time. And I can't remember, but I had like 24 hours or something that I had to fill this paper out and give it back to him. I thought I was in trouble or something. I'm like, okay, I'll fill this paper out and do it. So anyways, I get to this paper, and they've got all of these characteristics, you know, fun-loving, smart, kind, patient. I got all of these characteristics down there, and they said, circle the ones that other people say about you. And so I'm thinking, oh, I think they say that. And I think they say, well, oh, yeah, that's probably what they say. And, you know, I'm thinking all this stuff. And then they had all of those same characteristics on a second question. And it says, circle all the ones that you think is true about you. And I said, I don't know. So I went through this and I circled all those things there. I never found out how I did on the assessment test. I don't know how I did on it there. I guess I did good. I got the job. I didn't even realize I was up for a job, but I got a job with all those things with the assessment test. But I just realized when I was taking that in college, what you think about you is not always what other people say about you, what other people see you as. Proverbs 12 and verse number 15 said, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. We sometimes think we're a lot better than we are. But not Samuel. Samuel said, let me throw it out to you. This is what I believe that I've done. What do you think, people? And what do they say? You're right. Got to give an amen. I wonder, would people think you're as good as you are? As good as you think you are? Would others give an amen to your life? Samuel led them the right way. Samuel was a man of good leadership, of right leadership. Not only did he have a righteous testimony, though, I want you to see, he had a rejected leadership. Even though he was right, even though he never defrauded the people, even though he helped them spiritually, he helped them practically, he helped them in any way that he can, yet they would reject his leadership. Look at verse 1 here in the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 12. It says, "And Samuel said unto all Israel, Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and am made a king over you." You did not want my leadership. You did not want me to be judging over you any longer. You demanded a king. I've given you a king. You remember a couple chapters ago, we saw this, and God was telling Samuel, they're not really rejecting you, they're rejecting me. But Samuel, no doubt, take it somewhat personally. Man, we don't want you, Samuel. We want a king over us. And Samuel says, okay, that's what you wanted. That's what you're going to get. You're trying to go the way that you shouldn't go. And remember, he gave them warning, and he said, boy, a king's going to want all of these things. He's going to demand all of these things, but they still wanted that. Can I say for us, you better watch out when you're casting off godly leadership. You got godly leadership in your life, you better watch out and saying, well, I don't want that any longer. And I'll tell you what, there's a whole lot of people that jump around church to church. You know why they jump around church to church? Because they say, well, that guy said something I didn't like. Well, let me just ask you, is he a godly leader? If he's a godly leader, then you don't cast it off, you submit. See, that's what we need to have. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, look at verse number 17, page 1304. 1304. Look what the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 17. It says this, "Obey them that have the rule over you." Now look at this next phrase, "and submit yourselves." You know what submission is? Submission is putting myself under their authority. Everyone wants their kids to submit, don't we? How many of you love it when your kids, if your kids are grown now or you got young kids now, how many of you love it when your kids just throw a tantrum when you say no? You know, just, no. You, boy, that's great, man. You're doing a good job here. You know, do you like that? No. What? How many of your parents would look like if you told your kids no and they said, okay, and they walked off? I'm just asking. Which one would you like? I don't think this is hard. You want the kids to submit, don't you? You want the kids to do what you've told them to do and to just say, okay, that's the way it is. Well, we have the thought that when we grow up into adults, it should be different. We have the thought that says, well, I don't like what they said. I'll just go find somebody else. What if your parents, what if your kids did that? I don't like what you said. I'm just going to find new parents. You say, well, they can't do that. Neither can you. What did God say? You can't do it and be right with God. God says submit. Obey them that rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they must do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That is, they're looking out for you. And yes, they're not perfect. No leader, no man in this world is perfect. And they may not give the best advice all the time, but they're doing what they believe God would have them to do, and they're trying to encourage you in the things of the Lord. And can I say, you shouldn't easily and you shouldn't quickly cast that off in favor of somebody else that you like. You ought to realize God's put this man of God, God's put this person in my life, and I need to submit. I need to come under that authority. Well, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. We see here there's a faithful man in the person of Samuel. Verses 6 down through verse number 13 now, we see that there's a faithless people. There's a faithful man in the person of Samuel, but there's a faithless people. Look here at what the Bible says. We have a contrast that goes through here, and it's contrasting what God has done for the children of Israel versus how the children of Israel have taken it. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And Samuel said unto the people, It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt." That is, God's been good to you. You guys know your history. Moses and Aaron were raised up of God. And what did he do? He brought you out of Egypt and he's given you this land. That was God's goodness. That was God's mercy. That was God's greatness, what he did for you. Look at verse number 8. "And when Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." So he's just rehearsing Israel's history and says, God has been faithful to you. God has been good to you. But look what the people did. Next verse, verse number 9. "And when they forgot the Lord their God," God brought them into this land of milk and honey. God brought this into the land that they didn't have to fight for, that God was on their side, if you will. God's brought them into the land with houses that were already in existence, with crops that were already standing. God's brought them into this place that is everything that they needed and everything that God promised. And what did they do? They forgot God. They were then delivered into the hands of their enemies. Look at verse 9 again. "They forgot the Lord their God. He sold them into the hands of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and fought against them." That is, if you look at this, what Samuel is doing here, he's condensing several hundred years of history into one verse. And what's he doing? He's saying, you forgot God, so God sold you in the hand of Sisera. You forgot God, so God sold you into the hand of the Philistines. You forgot God, so God sold you into the hands of the Moabites. That is, over and over and over and over again, what did Israel do? They forgot God. They were a faithless people. They weren't looking to God. They weren't trusting God. They kept going away from God. So what did God do? And over and over and over, as they forgot God, God still proved faithful. Look at verse 11. "And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelled safe." That is, God sent judges. You were in the hand of a certain people, the enemies of the Jews there. And what did God do? God sent you a judge. You forgot God again. You were delivered into another enemy hand. What did God do? He sent you a judge. You forgot God again. What did he do? God sent you a judge. Just over and over and over, God has proved to you faithful. See, that's what he's doing. But then we see in verse number 12, what happens? Faithlessness. Faithlessness, verse 12. "And when you saw Nahash," that's what we talked about last week, chapter number 11. "When you saw Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." That is, what do we see? He says, hey, you remember what happened just recently? Nahash was coming against us. And you guys said, oh, we need a king. We need a king. We need a king. And he says, God was your king. What are you doing? You're casting off God. You're saying, we don't want to trust God. We don't want to believe God. And so they're saying, we want to put our trust in a man instead of what God did. What are they doing? They're proving over and over and over again that they're faithless. They're not trusting their God. They're not believing that God's going to take care of them. And as they face trial after trial, they kept on going in their faithlessness, and they thought they were doomed. They thought the enemy was going to win over them. But despite their faithlessness, God always proved faithful. I wonder, where's our faith? Can I say, if we were to look at your life, can I say this? God's always been proven faithful in your life. But sometimes when troubles come, we start to get a little weary. Things get a little hard, and we say, God, I need something more than you. we say, God, I need something different than you. God, I need something, some person. God, I need something else to work this out. And we've got a society today that's growing up without even thinking about the fact that they need God. Why do we have so many drugs going on today? Because they say, I don't need God, I need drugs. Both legal and illegal drugs. I mean, that's what's going on. Why do we have so many different religions that are not gospel-oriented, that are not the truth? They're full of errors. They're full of things that are wrong. Why? Because people are searching for something other than God. Looking for men. They're looking for all these things that might be able to give them an answer. Can I say, no, God is the answer. You need to look to God. And sometimes our faith begins to waver a little bit, and sometimes we're having a little bit of trouble here, and we need to act like the man did in Mark chapter number 9. Turn over there, Mark chapter number 9. Hold your place there in 1 Samuel. Come back there. But let's go over to Mark chapter number 9, page 1057. 1057. Mark chapter number 9. Would you look at verse number 19? We got a man here who's had his son that's been possessed with a devil, and he wants this devil gone, no doubt there. And look what he says in verse number, let's start in verse number 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, an evil spirit, a demon in him. Verse 18. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pined away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Look what Jesus' response is, verse number 19. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So they brought him, verse 20, brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. Verse 21, he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child, that is, in all of his life, really. Verse 22, oftentimes he cast him in the fire and the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus, we need your help. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, now look at this, all things are possible to him that believe. What did Jesus say? All things are possible to him that believe. What's Jesus telling us? Would you believe me? Would you have faith on me? Would you trust me? God is not limited, folks. We are. So why do we want to go to another man? Why do we want to go to drugs? Why do we want to go to some other idea? Let's go to God. God can do it. God can work. Look at verse 24. Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. But look what he says. Help thou mine unbelief. God, I believe you could do it all. But God, I'm struggling. Going through these circumstances, and I'm having a hard time with it. God, help my unbelief. Shore me up. I want to rest in you. I know in my head you can do all things. God, I need to know in my heart that you can do all things. My friend, I don't know about you. I'm praying about the property next door. I'm praying that we'd know God can do it. I'm praying that that God's going to work, and he's going to give us that property next door, and he might do it in a way that we don't even understand or know how he can do it. But I'm just saying, hey, sometimes we're looking at that, and sometimes our faith gets a little bit weary, and sometimes we just start saying, well, I don't know. It's too much money, or I don't know. I don't think we can do that, or I don't know. We can't go. No. I'm just saying that we need to be a person of faith, and we need a person to say, hey, God can do it. God can work. God can move, and God can bring that price down, or God can bring our price up, or God can do something to be able to make it so that we can get that land, so that we can go on. And I'm just saying that we don't need to limit God. We need to trust God. We need to walk in God. We need to say, God, this is your land. This is your work. This is your property. This is your people that's here. And we're just going to trust you, God. We're going to go forward with you, God. And we're going to see what you do, God. God can do it, my friend. Don't be a faithless generation of Israelites. Be a faithful or a faith person who trusts God and what he can do. God can do all things. Come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. We see the faithful man. We see the faithless people. Would you notice now this choice, the foundational choice that Samuel is going to throw down before this people. He's gone over the history. By and large, the history has been what men of old have done. The men who lived hundreds of years ago and how they've operated and their lack of faith and how God's had to bring them under judgment and then God's proved faithful and delivered them. By and large, it's been all what the people of years past has done. And now Samuel throws down the gauntlet and Samuel throws down the choice. And Samuel's like, what are you guys going to do? It doesn't matter what the people before you did. I'm just going over and tell you what happened to them. But what are you going to do? Look what he says, verse number 14. He says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. He says, here it is. Here's choice number one. Let me just lay it out here. Here it is. Choice number one. What are you going to do? Fear the Lord. Serve the Lord. Obey the Lord. Not rebel against the Lord. That is, walk in the way that God would have you to. Trust God. That's where you need to be. That's choice number one. But he says there's just as real choice number two. If ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, verse 15, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father. So here it is. Choice time. You can make choice number two. This is, if you will, sometimes the game shows would have. You want door number one or you want door number two? Well, that's it. You want door number one or you want door number two? You want to fear the Lord? You want to serve the Lord? You want to obey the Lord? Or do you not want to obey the Lord? Which choice are you going to make? He says, boy, the people of history past, what did they do? They didn't serve the Lord. They forgot God. They didn't obey God. They forgot God. They didn't trust the Lord. No. But what are you going to do? Israel right now is at a crossroads. You have to decide. Are you going to fear God? Are you going to do what God said? Are you going to obey the Lord? Sometimes, or can I say this? Some of you might right now be at a crossroads in your life. Some of you right now might be at a place in your life you're saying, am I going to serve the Lord? Am I going to obey the Lord? Or am I not going to obey the Lord? It's a very simple choice. I talked about your kids a few minutes ago. You ever seen it in your kids' minds? You've told your kids something and you see them working it out in their mind. Am I going to obey or am I not going to obey? I was with a kid just a few days ago and I can't remember the exact situation, but the parents told the kids to do something, and I think it was be nice or something like that. And I can remember seeing this kid, a little four-year-old kid. This kid was like, I, and then caught herself. And she didn't say anything, and she walked away. And I was just like, she was working it out in her mind. Which way am I going to go? Which decision am I going to make? Well, no doubt in our crowd this morning, there are some that their marriages are going through hard times. And sometimes there's no doubt in our crowd today, there's some people going through some financial pressures here this morning. No doubt there's some people going through some big problems like Philistines, and they're going through some big problems like Moabites, and they're going through some big problems like the Ammonites here. And I'm just here to say, hey, God knows the end from the beginning, and God knows how to conquer those foes, and God knows that that faithlessness fails every time, but faithfulness or a person who loves the Lord or a person who trusts the Lord always wins out because God is able to do it. And down through the centuries, over and over and over and over again, those people that have run to the Lord and those people that have obeyed the Lord have always found there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 9 says, God is faithful. And I don't know what you're going through, but get this in your mind. God's already been there. God's already knowing all about it. So trust the Lord. Choice is presented. Which way are you going to go? Make your decision right now. I was with a teenager many years ago now, probably 10 years ago now. And I was sitting with that teenager. I'd taken him out for a Coke at McDonald's. I like to do that. That's always fun for the Coke anyways. But I took this teenager out for a Coke, and I can remember sitting at the table at McDonald's there and enjoying a Coke there together. And we were just talking. I was doing some discipleship with him that way. And he said this to me. He says, you know, my parents are divorced. And we deal with a lot of divorced kids these days. But he says, my parents are divorced. And then he says, My one parent over here wants to go godly, wants to do things that are godly. And he said, my other parent over here doesn't want to do godly. And he says, I see it as a very clear choice in my mind. Which way am I going to go? There's no mystery here. There's no mystery in your life. Choice is clear. Which one are you going to do? Well, the children of Israel now see the hand of God. Look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 12, and look at verse number 16. It says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord. He shall send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. That is, he says, I'm going to call to God, and God's going to send rain. Now, it's the wheat harvest. What's unusual about rain? They don't get rain in the wheat harvest. Matter of fact, if they get rain, it's almost considered a miracle at this time of year. I was at that conference in California where I was. It was high desert. This time of year, they never get rain. But on Monday night, they got rain. At the conference there in California, there were not a lot of rain, I mind you, but they did get rain. And I was coming home one evening. We went out to dinner, and we were coming back, and we saw the windshield getting wet. I said, "Is that rain?" You know, they tell me it doesn't rain here, but it's raining. Went to the conference the next morning there, and they said, "God's doing something here in this conference." He said, Facebook crashed on Sunday, and it rained yesterday. God's doing something here in this conference. I don't know if that was what was happening or something, but that's what's here. He said, hey, it's going to rain. Samuel says it's going to rain. That's going to prove to you God's behind this, that you need to choose for God. What happens? Verse 18. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. What did they realize? God can do the impossible. If God can send rain in the wheat harvest time, God can do anything. That's what they're realizing. That's what they're understanding. We need to choose God. We need to come to God. So what do they do? Confess their sins. Verse number 19. All the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants and the Lord their God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. While God will forgive their sins, they're going to the Lord, and God will forgive their sins. But can I say this? Sometimes you have to live with the consequences of sin. It's always better not to sin in the first place. You know what consequences they're going to have to live with? They got to live with the king. They realize, boy, Samuel, you're right. Dumb decision. We went with this king. That wasn't right. But you're going to have to live with him now. God gave you a king just like you asked. You have to live with it. Can I say it's always better not to do wrong the first time? Make a choice right now. I'm going to obey God because it'll save you heartache in the future. It'll save you heartache down the road. Just going to obey God. So verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your hearts. Can I just give you this? We're done. I'm not going to read the rest of these verses here. Can I summarize it by saying this way? It's never too late to turn to the Lord. You may be like the children of Israel and said, boy, God, I'm stupid. I can't believe all the dumb things I've done. Turn to the Lord. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to walk in your ways, Lord. You may have to live with some of the consequences of your sin, but I'll tell you what, today you can trot a new path. Today you can walk towards God. Today you can obey God. You may have a history. You may have had a bad start. You may have made bad choices. But today you can make a new choice. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, as we look at this passage, 1 Samuel chapter number 12, there's a people here that have been rebellious. Lord, there's a people here that have gone away from you. There's a people here that rejected Samuel's leadership, rejected your leadership. Father, but Samuel challenged them, make a new decision today. Lord, I don't know where we are as far as our congregation. No doubt we're going through hard times, some people. Father, maybe some people's like Israel. They've just made a mess of their lives. Lord, would this day be the day that they make a decision? They choose, they make a choice. They're at the crossroads of life, and they realize this is a monumental decision. This is a decision that's going to determine my trajectory, where I go in my life. Lord, may we choose today to obey you, serve you, fear you, walk in your way. Father, many places in Scripture we see that you can pick up the broken pieces. Father, many places in Scripture that we can see that you're the God of the second chance. Or many places in Scripture that we can see that, Father, you could take an unfaithful person and, Father, you can still do great things with them. And, Father, may we be the people who make that choice today that we might serve you with all of our lives, whatever we have, with our strength, we'll obey you and serve you. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed here this morning, maybe I could just ask just real quickly this morning, maybe you got somebody here and you'd say, Pastor, I've made some bad choices in my past. Pastor, I've made even some, maybe I'm making bad choices right now, but Pastor, today I'm making a new choice. Pastor, today I'm choosing to serve the Lord and to obey the Lord. And Pastor, I know it's not going to be easy, and sometimes there's probably going to be people who think I'm crazy, and there's probably going to be situations that I think might be easier to go another way. But today, Pastor, I'm choosing to serve the Lord. Would you pray for me in that? Here's my hand. Anybody like that this morning? Pastor, today I'm choosing to serve the Lord. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Good, I see those hands. Anybody else this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm choosing to serve the Lord today. Yeah, I see that hand. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. And Lord, folks that have come here this morning, and Father, you've sent the Holy Spirit's conviction. Father, you've showed us that the way that we're going is not right. And Lord, I pray that we would seek to make a new choice today. Lord, for these specifically, Lord, to serve you, to love you, to obey you. Father, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Lord, may we choose your way over the way that we want to go. And Father, you'll bless us. That's the promise that you give, that you gave the Israelites. Father, that's the promise that we see in our scripture for us. If we go the way that you would have us to go, Father, you'll bless us with joy. You bless us with peace. Father, you bless us with a full and abundant life. Lord, that's what you want us to have. I pray for these specifically. Lord, you give that to them as they choose to walk in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Chris, why don't you come?